Acts chapter 8, the verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. So now as we continue our study through the book of Acts, our attention and our focus is now taken away from the city of Jerusalem. By the will of God, the church has been thrust out. Paul, or Saul at that time, he thought he was doing a work for the devil. He thought he was doing a work for the church, as it were. He thought he was doing a work that was going to rid the land of this new gospel, but yet it was all in accordance with the Lord's will. That this map was now being worked out. This plan was now in process. And the gospel was being scattered, as it were. The Christians were now moving to Judea and Samaria. Only the apostles remain. They are there in the city of Jerusalem, still giving themselves over to the preaching of God's word and to the prayer. But now the gospel is beginning to flourish in towns and cities, including the city of Samaria. Philip is the next evangelist to be brought to our attention. Let me just pause and highlight that it's not Philip the apostle that's recorded in Acts 1, but rather this is Philip the deacon, who's introduced to us in Acts 6 and the verse 5. There in Acts 6, whenever the list of the deacons is given, Stephen is to be recorded, and then Philip is the second. And so when Stephen's life is taken, whenever Stephen is martyred there at his gates, the gospel doesn't die with him. Rather now, as always, God has his man. And Philip simply steps into the gap. Philip too had started well as a deacon. He too was now one who was being entrusted with spreading the gospel. The deaconship was not the end of his service. Rather, he was good with those few things, or those little things as it were, and bit by bit his progress had been made, and the Lord had entrusted him, and then the Lord had thrust him out and said, "Now do more." So the Lord takes him to the city of Samaria, a city which at that time was darkened with much wickedness. A city which at that time was under the grip and the power of the devil. A city where men and women were demon-possessed. Men and women followed after witchcraft, sorcery. A city where men and women had a very low and a very poor opinion of God. They believed, as we read, Simon be godlike. And Philip came down to that city, and with one accord, as he began to preach, he began to teach, he began to spread the gospel. And men and women with one accord received that word. And they gave heed to his preaching. They gave heed to the doctrines that he presented to them. And then he brought the gospel to them. And then as a result of the gospel preaching, as a result of the application of that word to the hearts, men and women were saved. The power, of course, was evident as well in the miracles that he wrought. But it was through the word being preached. Let me highlight that again. It was through the preaching of the word that souls were saved. That's important as we go on to look at Simon. As we highlighted this morning, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God came, souls were saved, revival broke out. The direct result of the revival breaking out was that in the verse 8 it says, great joy was in that city. See, that's how we know it's true revival. There's joy. It's not a man-made fad. It's not a blow in the wind kind of thing that comes and then goes away. Revival, whenever the Lord comes and the Lord works in hearts, it's real. And it lasts. But then these following verses that we have read, I believe they're here for a very specific reason. They're here to teach us the lesson that even in the midst of blessing, in the midst of revival, the devil is still busy. The devil is still tricking and conning people. The devil even seeks to plant them within the church. There are times of revival, and there's been even times, sadly, in our own denomination and land, when men and women are simply swept away with the tide. Times in the past whenever many precious souls are being saved and others just, I'll join on and I'll go with them. And so because everyone else is getting saved around them, they think, I'd need to act as if I'm a Christian and I'd need to say as if I'm joining them, so I'll just go with them. Come to act like Christians. As we know, true salvation is through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else other than repentance and faith in Christ will not save. And so we're introduced to a man called Simon. And in Simon, we see such an individual. As I said, it is a very real danger in churches. And sadly, I believe there are men and women sitting in churches tonight. And because of some emotion in the past, because of some adrenaline rush, believe they're saved. Because of something they did as a child, whenever they were encouraged, say these words or sign this card, They believe they're saved. And so as we look at this man, both tonight and 2 weeks' time, I want to simply encourage each one to search your heart. I want to encourage you this evening to before God ensure that you have faith in Christ, that you've repented of your sins, and your faith is completely in Him. Simon didn't have saving faith. He had a faith which could not save. There are four things over the 2 weeks. We're going to look at two of them this evening. I want you to see firstly the verses 9 and 10. Simon had a wrong view of self. Simon had a wrong view of self. It tells us there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed. From the least to the greatest, this man is a great power of God. See, this is really where the issues start for Simon. It's true that whenever we're born, each and every one of us, regardless of where we come from, regardless of the generation we're born into, we are all born in sin, we are all shaped in iniquity, we are all strangers to grace and to God, we are enemies of God, we are against Him completely. From the very youngest child that's born, and you can trace it, a child, whenever they're grown up, all they'll know to do is one thing, sin. It's the only thing you'll never have to teach a child. You'll have to teach them to obey. Have to teach them what not to do, but you never have to teach a child to do wrong. Every one of us is born in sin, it's all we know. But yet, through our thoughts and our actions, we can be led into greater sin, greater levels of depravity. Simon was one who had been led and guided by the devil. I believe he had come to the city of Samaria in the aftermath of Christ's visit. Christ's visit is recorded for us in John 4. Never the Lord came to that city of Samaria. It's recorded there. You can read it for yourself even later. How the Lord came and met with the woman at the well. And how he spoke with her. And how then she went off into the city. And she encouraged the men and women, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many, it tells us, believed in her words. And then many as well believed when they came out and met with Christ. And then after that, the Lord's ministry continued. The Lord's ministry then moved them away from that city of Samaria. And of course, the devil's never going to leave a city to just enjoy the blessings of God. And at some point after that, whether it be days, weeks, months, or even those years after, between the time that the Lord came and now this time, the devil had planted and brought Simon into that area. He'd begun the counter-offensive. The testimony of Christ's work and power, even within that lady. And even those messages that the Lord had spoken. That power had remained. So the devil brings Simon in to start and disrupt and discredit. He built up a persona based around magic and illusions to con the people. And through his trickery over time, day after day, constantly doing these magic tricks, as it were, and constantly doing these illusions before the people, all of the effort that he placed into it, bit by bit he worked in them. Bit by bit, those that were not saved, he changed them. And he worked in their minds, and he worked in their hearts, and he brought it to the point where each and every one that was not saved was seeing him as this. That's a divine man. That's a God. You see, his surname, according to early church theologians such as Justin Martyr, was Simon Magnus. And the Magus simply means divine one. He believed and he promoted himself to be godlike, that he had power, authority, wisdom, and understanding greater than any man. tells us from the pauper in the street right to the officials of the city, the young and old alike, they listened to him. They accepted him. Verse 10, it tells us of their testimony. This man is the greatest, or is the great power of God. Oh, how foolish people are. You think of what the Lord had been. You think of what the Lord had accomplished. You think of the lives that the Lord had changed. And then men and women, whenever they're brought in, and the devil then comes with his sorcery and his trickery. How easy men and women that are not truly saved can be turned away. Haven't we seen that in our land? Haven't we seen that time and time again? Men and women today will run after so-called magicians. Think they're the greatest things since sliced bread. They think they're absolutely amazing. All of these wonderful, amazing powers that people have, and all of these illusions, and how people can read minds. They have it in their heads. Oh, this is so wonderful. But yet they've been brought up in the things of God. And yet today, so many are running after the things of the world. In Simon's head and heart, he was godlike. Wasn't a sinner that needed to be saved. He never humbled himself before God. Even as Philip came to this city, Simon had not changed. Let me say, anyone that believes themselves to be godlike will never need faith in anything else apart from themselves. You read the words in Matthew 18. Verses 2 to 4. Matthew 18, it says, Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there must be a turning away from self. There must be an acknowledgement before God. I am nothing more and nothing less than a sinner. I do not have the great powers of God. I do not have the ability to save myself. I do not have any strength or any merit of myself. I am a sinner. I need the Lord. Today, so many, as I've said before, they believe they know better than God. They believe they know better than the gospel. They believe they know better than the Word of God. They believe they don't need God's way of salvation. They believe it's all about self and who they are. I remember on one occasion, when I was in college, I was received a phone call and was asked, go and visit a man in his 80s. Wasn't saved. I was told in the phone call that he wanted to get saved. I went to the house. I went in and started chatting to him. I asked him the question, do you believe you're a sinner? He simply said, I haven't been that bad. Been good enough. I never pursued until I asked him again and until the Lord broke him. Because if he didn't believe he was bad, then he didn't believe he needed a Savior. But when the Lord broke him and he realized that there was only one way of salvation and it had to be the repentance of sin, and that alone means he acknowledged he was a sinner, then he could be saved. For Simon, it was all about self. How great he was and how great he could be. But yet God says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Remember, as I said, every one of us is born in sin, and every gift you have, every talent you have, everything that sets you apart from others around you, everything that enables you to do things, gives you that understanding, that ability to learn, every single thing is a gift from God. Whether it be simply to walk down the street, whether it be to talk, whether it be to study, whether it be to use your intellect or even to use your hands, everything that you have is from God. Nothing's because of you. We become so puffed up in ourselves, we'll never look for help. Never look for salvation. Simon had a wrong view of self. But then secondly and finally for this evening, I want you to see the verses 12 and 13. Simon had the wrong view of salvation. It tells us in those verses, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and notice these words, and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Philip had came to Samaria. He was preaching the gospel. Souls were being saved. He was bringing to them that glorious message. And men and women's ears were open, and then their hearts were open. And they received that message with gladness. They received that message by the power of the Spirit. And souls were saved. And on top of that, Philip was performing miracles. Those that were demon-possessed, now the demons were being cast out. Those that were lame and had a lie at the side of the street or be carried to those places were now standing on their feet and walking. Those that were sick of the palsy, those that were under all of those different things, Philip had come and Philip was able to lay the hands on them and Philip was able to raise them to their feet. I believe that's where Simon's faith differed from the others. You see, the others believed the preaching. Simon believed the miracles. It was the miracles that attracted Simon. Here was one who was doing greater acts than he was capable of. Here was one, and he watched as Philip came in and people were talking, and he was able to see, here was this man, and he had literally come to the area, and he was able to go up to a lame man. He was able either to speak to him or simply take him by the hand and raise him to his feet. This would take Simon months to try and prepare such an illusion. But Philip's literally walking into the room, going over to the lame man and taking him by the hand and standing him up. Philip's looking around, or Simon's looking around, and all of his audience, all of his fans, all of his followers for all of that time are now being saved. His influence, his power, his glory, as it were, from the people is now receding. No one is following him, no one is listening to him. Now everyone's attention is on Philip. And so he comes and he sees and he's amazed. He's like, wow, this is wonderful what this man is doing. I wonder how he's doing it. And he believes what he sees. See, Simon knew how to do his magic tricks. But Simon then came and watched Philip, and Simon realized this isn't magic. This isn't anything that man could do themselves. So he joins the others coming forward. He's even baptized. Simon, even though he came forward and was baptized, he had the wrong view of Christ. Wrong view of salvation. For Simon, his view of salvation was an external change. not an internal. But faith that does not transform the life is not saving faith. Understand that. James 2 and verse 14, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Then the verses 17 and 18 of James 2, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Simon comes in and he says, "I believe, I'm saved. I'd be baptized, please." And he is baptized. See, that's a wonderful lesson again. There have been those over the years that have tricked a minister, tricked a session. There have been those over the years in our churches, right throughout Christendom, and have even been elevated up to offices in church. Managed to play everybody. Never been saved. Can't fool God. Before we finish this brief look in Simon's life, we'll see that you can't fool God. What an awful reality. Even across our Free Presbyterian denomination, that men and women have become Christians. And they use it in the inverted commas for personal gain. Young people have come forward and said that they're saved for the sake of a relationship, where one half was saved and the other half wasn't. And so the one that wasn't saved then said, "Oh, I am saved," just so they could get married. Some have come out and said, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Why? Because if I'm a Christian, then my career is going to be enhanced. You think that doesn't happen? That's happened. Where men and women have taken on the title and the name of Christianity, and they've taken on that walk, as it were, and they act as if they're Christians simply to get themselves to the altar for marriage, or to get them into the better career prospect. Then there are others within this land of ours and further afield that have been told, "Sign this card, you're saved. Repeat the words after me, you're saved." What's that? Easy believism. You think that doesn't happen? I can take you to people in Northern Ireland who are spreading this lies. That's all it is. That all you have to do is sign a card or say this wee prayer after me, and then you can carry on doing what you want. What is true salvation? True salvation is an abhorrence of sin and of self. True salvation is whenever we are abhorred with our sin, whenever the Spirit of God opens our eyes and shows us what sin truly is, and shows us what sin truly is in the eyes of God. And whenever we are given such a view of God that we realize God is a holy God, and we are nothing more and nothing less than disgusting, hell-deserving sinners. Even our best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And then when we see ourselves for who we truly are, then the Lord shows us what Christ has done for us. That understanding is given of how salvation was purchased by Christ at the cross. The understanding is given of the necessity of repentance. The before there can ever be faith in Christ. Let me encourage each one this evening to learn from Simon. For true salvation was not evident in this man. See, true salvation starts from the inside and works its way out. Not from the outside in, from the inside out. You think of the words of Psalm 51 to verse 2. It says, "Wash me throughly from mine iniquity." What does that mean, throughly? It means you start in the internal, you start in the heart. And it cleanses its way out. True salvation means we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. All things will pass away. All things become new. Salvation to Simon was a stepping stone. That's all it was a means to an end. Yes, he conned Philip. He conned the others in the city. Baptized, and he joins himself to Philip. Why? For one reason only. To see the miracles. To learn how to do them. Simon's salvation was going to be for a season. Brethren and sisters, true salvation is permanent. Yes, even when we're truly saved, we still struggle. Yes, there's times of temptation. There's times when we're tried, tested. But true Christians persevere to the end. The words of John's Gospel in the chapter 2. In verse 23 to 25, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem," speaking of Christ at the Passover and the feast day, "many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Do you notice those words? They believed in his name when they saw the miracles. You think of the following words, verse 24. Christ saw these that believed because of the miracles. It says in verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Could not be said of Simon. Simon, just like those men in Christ's time, they believed because of the miracles, but Christ did not accept them. You think of the words that are found as well in John's Gospel, the chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. Speaking again, it says, "And he spake these words, and many believed. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You see what it is? It's perseverance. That those that are truly saved will remain in the word. Those that are truly saved will keep themselves close to the Lord. That they will follow after him. That they will not just grab onto it for a season, because everyone else says true salvation is those that are completely, gloriously changed. And they give up on the world. They give up on the things of the world. They follow after Christ. And woman, tonight as we close, let me encourage you to heed the words of Peter. 2 Peter 1 and 10. He says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Simon had faith which couldn't save him. Well, tonight, make sure each and every one, your saving faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you have that true faith that only God can give. You've had that right view of sin, right view of salvation. going to leave it there this evening. Pray that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. As I said, we'll come back, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. Finish looking at this life of Simon.